Well, we're going to begin in our study, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. But before I do, I guess I brought this on myself. Before Mark Reynolds spoke, I had an opportunity to speak to him. I had met him on several different occasions, but our last occasion I met him was in March at the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureships. Well, I was in charge of DVD and CD replication for our lectureship. And Mark Reynolds was kind of thrown into action. Winfred Clark was scheduled to speak, but he did not show. So I joked with Mark today saying, you know, gave me a little extra work because I had to handwrite your name on 40 discs just to get started by changing over from Winfred Clark to Mark Reynolds. Well, you got to laugh, I got to laugh, but he's not here to see that I'm being thrown in the same way that he was, but I appreciate it. I enjoy the opportunity. I was talking to my wife just a few minutes ago before I came in, and I said, "Honey, I came in here, and it's an opportunity for me to speak." And she's like, "What? Really?" And I said, "Well, I haven't prepared. I barely know what we're speaking on." And she says, "Well, you'll do fine." I said, "Well, you know, I came in here with the wrong dress. I wore a coat and a tie. I'm a gospel preacher, and I know Tim. Or at least I've met him, he knew who I was. So that was three strikes against me. So if I'd have came without a tie, didn't know him, I could have probably sat in the back and everything would have been okay. But we'll get through this. Hopefully it'll be beneficial to you. Whenever we open up God's Word, it's beneficial. We're going to look at this question. This question given to us by Jesus. Whom do men say that I am? Or better yet, whom do men say the Son of Man, who I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew 16:13. You know, we often see the disciples ask Jesus questions. We've seen a mother of the disciples ask Jesus a question. We've seen Mary and Martha ask Jesus questions. Well, it's okay to ask God questions. We ask God questions all the time. But this one time that Jesus is asking his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, imagine, put your mind where they were. Imagine that you are sitting there, and that is one of the greatest gifts that God's ever given mankind, is the ability to imagine. That we can put ourselves in any position. We can put ourselves at the feet of Jesus when he is speaking to his disciples. We can see what is going on. And imagine Jesus asking this question as he sits there and says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And maybe a couple of them blurted out, "Well, you're John the Baptist. Maybe Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Well, he asked that question again. He says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then Peter. You know, we always try to relate to someone in the Bible. You know, sometimes we relate to David because of his penitent heart. Sometimes we relate to Moses because of the struggle that he went through as he brought out the children of Israel through Egypt. A lot of times we try to think that we're like Peter because sometimes we open up our mouth before we really think about the situation, before we put a lot of thought into it. Well, on this occasion, Peter, he stood up boldly and he stated, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a proclamation. But what we need to do is we need to look back further. We understand that Peter was one of the inner sanctum, one of the ones with James and John to go along with Jesus at different places, the Transfiguration, up in the garden where Jesus prayed. But Peter knew Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. And this is something we can recall we can look at the pictures that are vividly painted for us in Scripture. When Andrew, the brother of Peter, brings Peter to Jesus for the first time. You know, we think about why would someone like Peter answer this question in this way? All the other disciples stated that, okay, these are good men. John the Baptist did many wonderful things. Elijah was a prophet. So was Jeremiah. Putting that thought into their heads, saying that, you know, Jesus is a good man, but we're not sure he's the Son of God. But Peter proudly proclaimed that he was, that he was the Son of God. Well, Peter would get to see those signs and miracles and wonders. That's how he could answer that question. Not because flesh had told him, but because, and as we read here in verse 14 and throughout, we'll see. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he say unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Well, how did he know that? Well, we understand that Jesus knew that it was God who revealed it to him. You know, Peter would probably like to take that and put it on his shoulders and say, well, I knew all along. I knew all along that you were the Son of God. No, it wasn't because man revealed it. It's because of those signs and wonders and miracles that he saw Jesus do throughout his ministry. We look back to when Andrew brought Peter unto the Christ. John chapter 1, verse 42. He says that thou art Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which being interpreted means rock. He says that you are that foundation, that strong foundation. It's a name of prominence, a name that he could stand up and glorify God. Well, we understand that name Cephas is Aramaic for the same word Petros, the Greek word for Peter. And that he met him, that Jesus knew his name. Simon didn't introduce himself. Jesus knew his name. And you think about the way men would address each other in that day. They would lock arms. They would lock arms like this. They would lock arms and be able to shake. Not the way that we do, the way we shake hands, but they would embrace their arms together. It says, thou art Cephas, the rock. Well, we'd look further. That he knew that he had something. Was he clairvoyant? Did he know his name? No, absolutely not. He was the Son of God. He knew all men. You know, we look back and we see that John 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same in the beginning was with God. And that all things were made by the Word, in verse 3. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But if we were to look over to Hebrews chapter 4 and see that the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the joints and marrows and soul and spirit. But we go on further to say that this Word knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knew Peter. He knew what he could expect of Peter. He knew the type of work and worker Peter would be. We move a little forward to when Peter again would see the miraculous power of Jesus. It was after the multitude had left and Jesus comes walking to the disciples on the sea. When Peter there again proclaims, may I come out with you? And Jesus says, yes, you can come out with me. You can come out with me. And Peter comes out and he's walking on water just as Jesus had walked on water. But yet a little wind came up and Jesus was standing there. But Peter had taken his eyes off the Lord just for a moment and he began to sink. But there was the Lord to lift him up out of the water and say, ye of little faith. But I say that to say this, that Peter on several occasions had seen those signs and miracles and wonders. That he was able to know through the Father that Jesus was the Son of God. What a great declaration. What a great way to say that. Standing there, Peter, amongst his peers, stating, I know who you are. I am confessing that you are the Son of God. And we know what would happen later. In this very next text, it says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that bedrock foundation, the gospel, upon this I declare unto you that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." He's talking to all the disciples, saying that I will give them the keys of the kingdom. "And whatever is bound in heaven will be bound on earth. And whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth." Now, let's get to our main point. Whom do men say that I am? You know, we go through life and we declare things. We declare all kinds of things. Well, some of us declare, you know, some of us say, I have a t-shirt that may say, "I'm the world's greatest dad." My son, he may or may not buy that for me. He's a teenager now, so I'm not sure if he'd be willing. I barely even get a hug or a kiss from him these days. But he's reached that age. But at one time, he would have said, "You are the greatest dad." Well, that is something that we can take to heart, something that we can build upon. You know, if you have a son who's saying that you are the greatest dad, you want to uphold that. You want to be that. But when we declare that Jesus is the Son of God, which all men must do, confession of the mouth leads unto salvation, Romans 10:10. That we must confess the name of Christ before men. You know, I may be able to be just that regular person who's, well, I get up in the morning, I don't do anything wrong or bad. And, you know, we look back at Matthew 19. It was just spoken of in the last hour. It talks about the young rich ruler who came and says that, "I have done all these things." Well, Jesus gave him a litany of the commandments. You know, did you love your mother and father? "Yes, I did that." "Have you stolen?" "I've never stolen." Well, these things are great in itself. And these things that we should do. We are commanded to do these things. We are commanded to be separate and apart from the world. But yet, if we're unwilling to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we have no hope. There is no hope of eternity for us. Throughout scriptures, given to us through the gospel account, then relayed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and then to their disciples, and so on. We have the written word that tells us that we must have faith, we must believe, we must repent, but we must have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know, we may think it in our hearts that Jesus is God, but if we're not really ready to proclaim it to the outside world, and what that means is by teaching and preaching to those that you see on the street corner, your neighborhoods, your co-workers, if you're not willing to confess that Christ is your Lord and Savior by teaching them, then you have not fulfilled the Great Commission as Jesus has given it to us in Matthew 28:18-20 and Mark 16:15-16. You have not gone out and taught every nation. We have to be a group of teachers. We are the called out. We are the church. And we must do that. That's how we confess the name of Christ. That's how we answer that question, "Whom do men say that I am?" If we just sit in our rooms, in our cubicles at work, and never proclaim Christ before other people, we have not done our duty as a Christian. We should not even carry that name Christian, because we are not fulfilling the commandments of God. Jesus would say in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, this is one of his commandments, that we are to confess that he is the Christ. Just as he told Peter, upon this bedrock confession, I will build my church. Bedrock confession. Did Peter know what he was doing at the time was setting a tone, was setting an example for us in which we are to follow? I'm not sure. But what we can say about Peter, of all the many things that he has done, is maybe put his foot in his mouth one too many times, he never, ever forgot about who Jesus the Christ was. Now we can think about maybe the bad times when all the disciples forsook him. But who followed out behind him? And though he had a bad moment where he denied the Christ three times. But that's what we have. We have in our Lord is one that is willing to forgive. One who is willing to give us that second chance. Peter had that. For when that time came, when Jesus, the resurrected Christ, says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him three times, and he says, "Yes, you know I do. Then feed my sheep." Peter went, not only and proclaimed the Word of God, became an elder in the Lord's church, but he never stopped confessing the name of Jesus Christ. I submit to you today that for you to be that Christian, that one who stands above the world, you must do it in a way that's proclaiming the name of Christ. The book of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, says, "These things, these many things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you'll have life eternal, everlasting life, or you'll have life through His name." I want you to think about that word believing. So many people in this world today, all they have to think or say in the denominational world is they preach to them all the time, if you just take Jesus in your heart. Well, I have Jesus in my heart, but He'll stay there unless I'm proclaiming it. But if we look at that word believing, and it has a much greater meaning than what is just said right there in the English language. In the Greek, it really means faith in action. We must have faith through our action. I can have faith in Jesus that He is the Son of God, but if I'm not willing to proclaim it with my mouth and let other people know, then what good has it done me? That's the way that I have belief. That is the way that I am a believing Christian, is faith in action. Confess the name of Christ before men. That way, you know that you have taken one step of that, what we consider a five-step plan. First, we must hear the word. Hear the word that has been given us. Well, Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8, 24. It's up to us. This is our choice. Jesus did not tell His disciples. He did not coax them into saying that He was the Son of God. He says, "Whom do men say that I am?" The Son of Man, He says. Son of Man's not good enough. For the things that you do, even Nicodemus said in John chapter 3, no man could do this except the man be from God. And he was a Pharisee, but he knew. Even the devils believe and tremble. What we need to recall is that these men sitting here had studied under Jesus, had seen all the things that He had done. Well, we have it through His written word. We have His examples. We have His example that we can see and that we must follow. We often look to 1 Corinthians 11 because Paul, being that apostle who once persecuted Christians, witnessed the death of Stephen, had done many things But he says, I've done those things that Jesus has commanded me. The day I met him on the road to Damascus, when Ananias told me to arise and be baptized, washing away my sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. He would tell those Corinthian brethren, he says, I come not in excellency of speech, nor in wisdom, but only knowing the crucified Christ. And then he goes to say in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Well, he's following the footsteps, that path that Jesus had laid forth. That's what we have the opportunity to do, is to walk that path, just as Jesus has commanded. Well, we have to have faith. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must be willing to repent of our sins. Turn away. Turn away from our sins and forget those things in the past. Start afresh. But we also must be willing to confess the name of Christ. That verbal confession. That confession that says that, yes, I have believed. I have faith. I have repented. And I will follow you. But it doesn't stop there. We must do one more thing. Because we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And by doing that, all our sins are washed away. We become clean, a new creature, ready to take that walk in life, ready to be all that we can be for the cause of Christ. And if we are remain faithful, a crown will be laid up for us. A crown that is uncorruptible. We will have that home in heaven with our Lord and Savior because we have followed and obeyed His commands. There may be one of you here this afternoon that's not put on Christ. It's not had that opportunity until now to really see the Word of God as it's presented, to take it into your heart, to apply it to your lives and be willing to repent of your sins. Now you can make that walk. Have that sin washed away, never to be remembered by our Lord again. You can be cleansed. You can be free. You can confess the name of Christ proudly and boldly. But maybe you are a child of God who's been erring, has not really focused their life on Christ. Oh yes, you may still say that I have Jesus in my heart, but you're not willing to proclaim Him. Well, now's that time. Because Jesus says that I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. His blood is continually cleansing you if you're willing to come back to Him, repent of those sins, and give your life back to Christ. If you have need, you have the prayers of this congregation as we stand, as we sing.